you're not presenting. And then over here, you're going to join a presentation at the top. That's that Doug Bartel 585, and you can join in right there live. And so let's pull up our first question of our poll. Okay, so my first question always is, are you able to connect and vote? Well, everybody here can't. So we're going to go with yes. Okay, a few of you can't. All right, let's go to our first question. How much sooner do men die than women? Some people say 7, few for 12. Keep voting, 9 years. Looks like 7 years is kind of our winning number so far. How much sooner do men die than women? All right, 12 years is trying to creep up. I don't know who's creeping up what, if it's the men or the women. I wish I could see gender voting on this. The correct answer is 7 years. So yeah, the 43% that voted 7 years, you got it correct. All right, the next question. What do men like most about women? And I am only going to give you multiple choice that I have pre-selected. Teeth, nails, or shoes? Teeth, nails, or shoes? Teeth, nails, or shoes? Which one do they spend the most money on? That'd be maybe a different vote. I'm not sure. The number one answer online is correct. 79% here say teeth. It is 58% in the world of men on the World Wide Web say that they like teeth the most about women. Let's look at our next one here. Question three. What percent of men use skincare products? 60%, 18%, 14%, 12%. I know there's not one I've selected lower than that, but the correct answer is one of these, all right? 60, 18, 14, or 12. The correct answer online, percent of men that use skincare products is 60% of men use some kind of skincare product. I'll give you a couple other percentages here before we go off this. 18% of men wear foundation. 18%. 2 out of 10 of us here. Of the 14%, 14% of men use nail something out of a bottle. Polish. I don't know. I've used it on parts on my Jeep to keep them from rusting. I can only say that because my wife's not in the service. And then 12% of men use eyeliner. Where are these men? Last question, question four. What part of their bodies do men like the least? What part of their body do they like the least? Their gut, chest, legs, face? I was, as you're voting, I'll just let you know, I was in a small group. We were playing a game a few weeks back. A couple of you in here were in that group. And one of the questions, Bruce, what was the question? It was weird. Is most attractive or something? Like, what do you think is your best attribute, like your best feature? That's what it was. And all of us guys went, huh? I don't think we'd ever even considered that thought before. So yeah, that was a tough one for us to answer. Okay, overwhelmingly, gut is it. And yes, men, 14% of men say it's their chest. 3% of men say it's their face. We all think we look good. 10% have issues with their legs, and 50% of men have issues with their gut. So yeah, good job there. So as we enter into week two of our Samson character, let me recap just a little bit in case you weren't here last week. But as we look at Samson, he was born a very special person with some unbelievable abilities. He was set aside by God for God's purposes, and he was just an amazing individual. He was set aside by God to bring God's people out of the oppressive regime of the Philistine people, in which God's people, the Israelites, were under their control at this time. So God gave Samson supernatural abilities, which many of you have read and hear or know about that.
And he gave him some incredibly great potential with those supernatural abilities. And much like many of us, he had great potential but suffered from making self-destructive decisions again and again, really wasting the potential that God had put inside of Samson. In fact, last week we summarized Samson's life with really one phrase. We said that Samson was an incredibly strong man with a dangerously weak will. Incredibly strong, but a dangerously weak will. You and I have so much potential, but because of the weakness of our own wills, we end up making poor decisions and squandering the potential of greatness within us. So last week also, we talked about three attitudes that Samson had. I want to remind you of them. The first one was lust. He had issues with lust, where he said, I want it. And he just kind of abandoned all thought, all logic. He just, if he wanted it, that's what he wanted, and that's what he was going to go after and get. Remember the Philistine woman? He went into Philistine territory and lusted after this Philistine woman and came back. He didn't care what God said, didn't care what his dad said. He just said, I want her, get her for me. So he had this lust issue that was going on. That was one of the attitudes that is part of his destruction. Entitlement was the second one that we talked about, where he broke his vow by touching something. What did he touch? The dead body, the carcass of that lion, to scoop some honey out to munch on along the way, offered some to his mom and dad, but didn't tell him where it came from. But he kind of has this attitude, I deserve it. I can have what I want, I can do what I want, and I deserve it. And sometimes I think entitlement gets in the way for us, where we say, hey, I deserve this thing. I work hard, I this, I that, I deserve it. That was one of the attitudes that was a weakness for him. And the third one that we talked about last week was the attitude of pride, which is where you say, I can handle it. I know others can't handle it, but I can handle it. Yeah, maybe I've struggled with alcohol, but I can go in the bar, I can handle it. And remember what Samson, he's getting married, so it's his wedding party that he's kind of throwing for himself, and he throws a kegger. And as a Nazirite, set apart from God, he's not to touch alcohol. In fact, he's not even supposed to eat grapes. Stay that clear from it. But he throws himself a kegger because, hey, he can handle it. So kind of breaking his vows, putting himself in dangerous situations. So lust and entitlement and pride. Today, I want to highlight another one of Samson's major weaknesses in hopes that we can learn a little bit from his mistakes and become stronger in our own faith and our own God-given potential. So here's our key for today. If you're following along, this is on page 6 of the bulletin. You can take some notes here, but Samson was emotion-driven and not spirit-led. He was driven by his emotions, but not driven by the power or the indwelling or the focus of the Spirit in which God had placed upon him in a powerful way. He let his emotions rule the day instead of God's direction through God's own Spirit. You see, simply stated, as followers of Jesus, we should be led by the Spirit, that is, the Holy Spirit, in all that we do. But the majority of time, we are led by our emotions. We allow our emotions to kind of take the lead. Do you resonate with that? You know, it's like sometimes like you end up doing something, you're like, man, why did I do that? That is not the response I wanted. You create a mess with your emotional response, and instead it's not the Spirit response, because the Spirit isn't going to leave a mess in its wake. But us, in our own emotions, we leave a mess. Now, obviously, men and women respond very differently emotionally, okay? Like I said last week, I am not going to at any point in this series pretend I understand what it's like to be a woman. I just celebrated my 27th wedding anniversary. I was talking to someone about that, and he said, you know, what's the greatest thing that you've learned over these 27 years? And I said, to know when not to have an opinion. Sometimes I just don't always understand, though I live with my wife, I love her, and I know her better than anybody in this world knows her, and I don't understand her all the time, and I guarantee she doesn't understand me all the time. But we're different. We're wired differently. Now, generally speaking, I know this isn't true for all, but women would generally say that men have very little emotion. You couldn't be further from the truth. We have plenty of emotion. Men would say that women are extremely emotional. And honestly, that's correct. No, seriously. Men and women process emotion differently. You'll generally hear men say, this is what I think about something. And you listen to a woman, she'll say, this is what I feel about something. And a wife will always ask her husband, how do you feel about this? He doesn't even hear the word feel. He doesn't even know what to feel. He'll just tell her what he thinks about it. And he'll generally ask her, what do you think about it? And she responds with how she feels. And both go, I do not understand. I do not compute what you were saying. Because we're coming from it from different angles. A man sometimes sets the feelings aside and lets logic, and it's like, well, this is the right decision. Yeah, but how do you feel about it? Does not matter. This is the decision I have to make. Because that feeling gets in the way and clouds sometimes our ability to make a decision that we believe that we should make. We value things differently in those kinds of situations and those kinds of settings. Generally, women process emotions and process what they're doing and the way life happens. And again, this is just general. They do it through talking. And men generally work through issues and solve things through actions. That's just kind of a little bit of the way that men and women are wired differently. In times of trouble, women gather around some kind of herbal brew or chai tea concoction, and they talk. And they talk it out, and they work it out. They laugh together, they cry together, they sympathize with one another, and they come away from that with clarity, understanding, and a sense of empowerment. They know kind of where to go, and they've got a group behind them that supports them and gives them direction and gives them some focus in this. The University of California did a study and found that women speak 20,000 words a day compared to 7,000 for men. That's no joke. That's the study that, those numbers get thrown around all the time. Sometimes people say women speak 60,000 words a day. Maybe that's your wife, that's your thing. But 20,000 is the average for women, 7,000 is the average for men. Women are verbally more interactive. They speak more than men speak. But in all my years as a man, I shared this with you, I think, last week, but I have never been invited over for herbal anything or chai anything for a man to talk through his problems with me, let alone other men sitting in the living room on couches and love seats and, like, let's chat for a while. It just doesn't happen. I mean, if a man walked into a setting like that, first of all, he's getting set up. He's looking for something to be dumped on his head. He is hightailing it out of there. And if it really is a sit down and talk, he is just going to leave. He doesn't want to be a part of that. That's not how we process things. But to get invited over to help with some landscaping or to work on this or work on that, that's how men interact, is through our work with one another, getting our hands dirty, rubbing shoulders with one another, smashing our thumbs and cursing and whatever it is. Men get together differently than how women get together, but still process and work through issues. The thing is that men, because it's an action-based, so many times our emotions lead way before our brains catch up to the right response or the right thing we should do. Because it really is a feeling that comes out in our emotions sometimes that we are not completely in control of. I mean, if you think of, you know, men and women in the world, which ones punch walls? You know? Which one is more likely to kick something and break their toe? Guys have this emotional response sometimes. It's the first thing before any thought happens, there's this emotional response that takes place. We need to be spirit-led and not emotionally led. And that, for a man, is unbelievably difficult. Years ago, my daughter Casey, it's about the age that she was when this event took place. I'm going to say she's about 4 years old there. She was mildly cute. And mom was gone, I was home, and my job was to get Casey to clean her room. Now, if you think of a little girl's room, it was princesses and tiaras and stuffed animals. And did you know that all the stuffed animals were alive, had names, had family backgrounds? And there was a pile of them in her room that was easily, and I am not exaggerating, in the hundreds. So to clean her room was getting impossible. It was our own fault as parents. She just had way too much junk in there. But my job was to get her to clean her room. So I said, Casey, clean your room. I come back. She's on the floor playing with something, talking to her stuff, having a tea party, whatever she was doing. I would stop her and say, Casey, you need to clean your room. She continued doing her thing, and I'd come back in. This happened multiple times. She was defiant. She was naughty. She was pushing my buttons. She was testing me. I was projecting to her teen years what this was going to look like. And so I walked into her room, fed up, and I mean, I was mad at that. Piping mad. She had this kind of glazed look, like, what? I walked in, stuffed animals were on the bed, and I said, if you don't clean these stuffed animals up, I'm throwing them away. I stormed out of the room. Well, you know those parenting moments in your life, right, where you say you're going to do something, and then afterwards you're like, how would I accomplish this? I just levied a threat. Well, I won't have to worry about it because I'll go back in. It'll all be clean. I go back in whatever time later, and there's Casey, room in the same condition. She's got one of her favorite little stuffed animals talking to one other little stuffed animal on the bed. And all I see is red. I walk in, I grab the little stuffed animal that's talking to one other stuffed animal, and I said, this one, gone. And I walk out of the room, up the stairs towards the garage. She is now running after me, screaming. I make my way into the garage while she latches onto my right leg. I'm dragging her, not in a fun way. I am moving and nothing, not hell itself, is going to stop me from getting to that big yellow trash can. And I get to the trash can and I put that stuffed animal right in her face. I said, say goodbye. And I toss it in. Victorious. Dad has spoken. Foot is down. Clean your room. She is now a pile on the floor. I pick her up by her butt and her shirt. I carry her back to her room. I said, you got 5 minutes or another one's gonna go. To that. She will be here second service. Casey's almost 19 years old now. I bought her a replacement today. And I also have to give her $20 because I talked about her in the service today. These are moments that I look back at and I say, someday she's going to tell a therapist this story. That event cannot not scar a kid, right? It has to. What a stupid thing. I was led completely by my emotions that day. I was not spirit-led. There's nothing about what would Jesus do? It wasn't that. I mean, he might have done some things differently than I was doing that day, but he certainly wouldn't have done that one. Being led by the Spirit is not scarring your child for life. Being led by the Spirit is not road rage. Being led by the Spirit is not using your fingers to reveal your IQ to other drivers. Being led by the Spirit is not slamming people on social media. Being led by the Spirit is not hurting your marriage and hurting your friendships. Being led by the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It is not easy in the moment. In fact, sometimes it's the hardest thing you'll ever do, to set aside your emotions, to let the Spirit lead through you, to let the fruits of the Spirit come out in you. Because that's where the Spirit wants to lead. And Paul had this to say. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, he said, I say to you, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. And these two forces are constantly fighting one another, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. You have to realize that these are always at war with one another. And the problem for Samson is the same as it is for every single one of us. So many times we are emotionally driven and not led by the Spirit instead. So I want to show you how this plays out in Samson's life. Now, remember, Samson has decided to marry a woman that is one of the enemies. She's a Philistine woman. She would be off limits to Samson, but this is what he's decided. He doesn't care what God thinks about it, doesn't care what his father has to say about it. And just before the wedding, like what we had said, he threw himself a kegger, and there's 30 Philistine men standing around at this kegger. I don't know if they've already been into the wine at this point, but this is what's happened. And Samson decides that he's going to share a riddle with them. But as men are, we do like to test each other's wits, but there's got to be a wager. You know, we got to make it more interesting than just, I'm smarter than you. We have to make it hurt somehow. Samson puts a wager on the riddle, and the wager is 30 outfits, 30 full complete outfits. So, you know, Samson was a fashion guy, I guess. If he loses, he has to come up with 30 outfits. If they lose, they each have to come up with how many? One. Okay, Samson, this is a stupid bet. Like, it's going to cost you 30. It costs each one of them one. But the riddle, I'm sure Samson doesn't really care because the riddle is extremely difficult. Samson even said they get 7 days to solve this riddle. You get 7 whole days. Oh, aren't those fun riddles? I don't even get to know right now. Like, I don't get to think about it for 5 minutes, throw a few guesses, get annoyed, and say, just tell me the answer. No, 7 days you have to guess this. So that's the deal. Now, remember last week, we looked at the story of Samson when he killed the lion, right? So you know the story. You know how he killed the lion. You know how the bees made honey in the carcass and how Samson went and got the honey out of the carcass. So you know the story. These 30 Philistine men, they do not know this story. So the riddle that he's about to tell, there is no chance that they're going to get it right because the riddle is about this event that took place. Judges 14:14. So he said, out of the one who eats came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Okay, so you know the story. It's obvious, right? Out of the one who eats, the lion, right, came something to eat, which was the honey. And then out of the strong, which again was the lion, came something sweet, the honey. See, easy for us because we know the story. Can you imagine having that riddle and not knowing the background story? You'd have no hope. 3 days later, the scripture says, they're still trying to figure it out. They have no idea. There's no way they're ever going to know what the answer to this riddle is. It's impossible. So what they do is they grab Samson's wife-to-be, that is, and the scriptures tell us that they kind of pin her to the side and they say, hey, you need to find out the answer to this riddle. And if you don't, we're going to burn you and your father to death. A little motivation. So these three men are guaranteed they're going to get the answer from Samson's wife. She's got to do her best to get the answer. So this is where Samson's fiance uses the most powerful weapon a woman has ever had over a man. It's a weapon that's been used generation after generation with precise effectiveness. She cries. So for the remaining days left, she cries. And on the seventh day, Samson can't handle the crying any longer, and he tells her the answer to the riddle. And then what does she do with that information? She tells it to the 30 Philistine men. So we pick up the story, verse 18. So before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town came to Samson with their answer. What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? So they got it right. Samson, of course, is tricked because they got this out of his wife-to-be. And the next words out of his mouth got to be, I think, the stupidest words in all of Scripture. Samson replied, if you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have solved my riddle. If you hadn't had plowed with my heifer. Gentlemen, this is bad advice. I actually went to my Hebrew lexicon to look up the actual Hebrew words because I wanted to see, honestly, what are the actual words here. So word for word from the Hebrew is this. If you hadn't plowed with my heifer, straight up, that is literally what he said. Yeah, this is a dumb thing to say about his wife-to-be. It is also the first statement here showing that Samson is now starting to lead with his emotions and not the spirit. Samson burned with anger. That's your fill-in. Samson now is burning with anger. Verse 19, Samson went down to the town of Ashkelon, and he killed 30 men, took their belongings, and gave their clothing to the men who had solved his riddle. Debt paid, that was easy. Just found 30 guys. You look like about the same size of the 30 that I owe these clothes to. You're done. He is burning with anger. So he slays 30 innocent men to take their clothes, because there's no men's warehouse over there. I mean, what's he going to do, you know? And he takes these clothes to give it to pay off his debt. And now I want you to look at the next four words that happen here. It says, but Samson was what? Furious about what happened. And he went back home to live with his father and mother. What did he just leave? His wedding. You realize this? He went back home. He's that mad. I'm done with this. So he heads back home to be with his father and mother. So his wife was given in marriage to the man who had been Samson's best man at the wedding. This is just getting better for Samson and everybody else involved in this little story. So just before the wedding, Samson leaves town. He walks 30 miles further east, which is an entire day's journey at least. The wedding guests have already been there for an entire week, which is the length of time that they're supposed to be there before the wedding. But now the day of the wedding, he's now off heading 30 miles. This is an incredible embarrassment to the father. What did he go the 30 miles for? To kill 30 men so that he could bring back these clothes. I don't know how long it took to kill the 30 men, find them, gather up the clothes. I mean, you're going to have to spray and wash them or something, right? They're a mess. I mean, maybe they weren't wearing them. I don't know. I mean, my mind, all kinds of questions come up. And the father's there. All the food is running out. The wine's running out. Like, the wedding's supposed to happen. Samson's hit the road. We don't know what happened to him. And so the best man's probably like, I like her. He's like, sweet, done. They have a wedding. I mean, the guests are there. They're not hanging out any longer. You know, it's like someone invites you to the wedding, you know, and you expect a wedding. I mean, we don't, our weddings aren't 7 days around here, but, you know, you expect like about a 40-minute wedding, right? We say, oh, no, it's going to be about a six-hour wedding. I ain't hanging around. So, yeah, best man, step up. Let's get this thing done. So he gets married. And can you blame the bride? I mean, Samson did call her a heifer. When Samson comes back, discovers that his wife-to-be, the one that he, of course, was lusting over, you know, that he said, get her for me, is married to another man. He becomes infuriated. He's blind with rage. So what does he do? He now goes out and he gets 150 pair of foxes, 300 foxes. He ties their tails together because he's just that kind of guy. And where he ties them together, he sticks a torch that's lit. Now, can you imagine two foxes tied together with a flaming torch between them? And he sets them loose in grain fields. These foxes are going completely crazy. They run all over this field, the torch dragging behind, and all of the Philistines' grain goes up in flames. I mean, you don't want to cross this guy. I don't know how he caught 150 fox, but he's Samson, supernatural abilities. When the Philistines discover what Samson has done, they take the woman that was supposed to be his wife and her father, and they burn the two of them to death. So now it's some other man's wife, but the people in the town, they burn up the wife that was to be and her father. Yeah, this is a really wonderful story. And Samson is now experiencing what we all experience when we let our emotions rule the day instead of letting the Spirit lead. I guarantee that when you let your emotions run the day, when you're led by your emotions, you will have devastation in your path in front of you, behind you, and on all sides. When you let the Spirit lead, you will have goodness, mercy, and kindness, forgiveness, and gentleness, patience. Goodness will be around you. Samson was angry, and he's angry at the world. But it's his mess, right? I mean, he's angry at everybody else, but he created every bit of this scenario. Because he's the one that disobeyed God to pursue this girl, right? That was his choice. He disobeyed to go pursue this girl. He's the one that decided to marry her. He's the one that ignored God and ignored his father's advice. He's the one that taunted the Philistines with this riddle, just taunted them with it. He's the one that gave the answer away. And nobody, I mean, yeah, she was crying. That was probably tough to listen to for day after day after day. But still, he's the one that gave up the answer. He's the one that left his bride at the altar, left the wedding undone. He's the one that caught the fox and burned all the crops down. He's mad at the world, but the mess is his own mess. And I see this so many times where people shake their fists at the world. They're so angry at everything. And when you look at what's taking place in their life, they're the ones that lit it all on fire. But they blame everybody else. Everybody else is at fault for what's going on. They don't take any personal responsibility for it. But the common denominator is that individual. Sometimes we all burn in anger. We're mad at things, and because we're mad at these things, we get mad at other people. We hate our jobs. Maybe you took the wrong job. Maybe you didn't work hard in your education to be able to have the job that you want, so you're mad at the rest of the world. I don't know what it might be. Your choices. Some people are mad about their finances. They're so mad because there's just no money at the end of the month, yet you're the one that can't live paycheck to paycheck in your means. You have to have more than what you can afford, and so now you're in debt. And you're mad at everybody else for collecting that debt, but yet you created the debt. Sometimes we're mad at our kids because of their behavior and the way that they're acting and the things that they're doing. But yet, as a parent, you weren't willing to set the boundaries necessary and have the tough love. You wanted to be your kid's best friend instead of their parent. And now they're hellions, and you're mad at it. We're mad at God. We're mad for our situation. But yet, we haven't led a Spirit-led life. We haven't let the Spirit lead our actions. We let our emotions lead our actions. So many times it's our junk that creates the messes that we find ourselves in. Immaturity blames others. Maturity owns our part. Immaturity always blames someone else. Maturity says, I can own my piece. I can only fix me, right? I can't fix you. I can only fix me. I've got to work on my own stuff. That's what maturity is. And I want to encourage you, if you find yourself in this place today, find help. Find someone that can help you along in this. Certainly God can help. I think prayer is a big piece of it. You know, our spiritual life, being around other Christians. But sometimes it takes professional help. It takes counseling. It takes someone that's a professional that can help you work through issues on your own. Maybe you need to work through them with someone else. Maybe as a couple, you need to work through these things together. Find accountability. Find counseling. Find prayer. Read scripture. Ask for help. Help yourself. Now, Samson's at a crossroad. He can allow his pride to push him over the edge, or he can humble himself and turn to the Spirit for guidance. What do you think he's going to do? Judges 15, 15, and 16. Then he found the jawbone of a recently killed donkey. Just like that. He picked it up, and he killed 1,000 Philistines with it. Pause. Kill 1,000 men with this. Are the 1,000 men trying to come after you too? This man is unbelievable. What he's physically capable to do. I mean, if you can just kind of put that into context, you can come up and you can feel this afterwards, you know? I mean, I don't want to get hit by it. But to kill 1,000 men with it while they're trying to defend themselves? Samson had incredible ability. And then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, I've piled them in heaps. With the jawbone of a donkey, I've killed 1,000 men. And obviously no man could take out 1,000 men with a bone. Only Samson can do that. God gave him this strength, but Samson was prideful in his ability. He said, I did it. It's me. It's all about me. The gifts God has given me, the things he's given me in life, those are my things. Those aren't his. It's me. I've accomplished it. I've earned the money. I have this. These are my kids. These are my blessings. It's all about me and what I've amassed, what I'm able to do, and an ignoring of what God has provided and given. Pride is born. In a man, pride is born out of our insecurities. Men are prideful, especially in the areas that they are insecure. Because when we're insecure, we mask it with an attitude of pride in hopes that it will erase the insecurity. And that is why men do not ask for directions. I know it sounds funny, but that is why we don't ask for directions. We are prideful. We are insecure that we know where we're at. We will ask no one. And that drives women nuts, but men get it. That's why we don't come together and say, help me with this, help me with that. No, I just make my way through it. We'll figure it out on our own. When men open up a box and there's instruction, we don't need instructions. Instructions are for girls. In fact, the person that wrote this, they don't even know how to put this together. I'll figure it out. Men also don't admit that they don't know how to do it. Men will never admit that. Even though in the process, they'll throw their back out and cause hundreds of dollars of damage along the way, we still won't admit it. Something wrong with the product, not us. A man is an island, and on that island, we tend to kill those who land on our shore. That's how we are. And therefore, men continue to struggle with pornography because they don't ask for help. And therefore, men struggle with emotions. We don't talk about them. We don't make ourselves accountable to other people. And therefore, our marriages are weak because we don't seek the help that we need. Look, none of us are perfect. But Satan wants to remind you and keep you at the place of your isolation and failure. He's like a pygmy goat that just jumps up on your shoulder and just chirps in your ear, telling you that you suck all the time, telling you that you're worthless, that you're of no value. And when you believe that lie, you're going to remain in your weakness. You're going to remain in your frustration. You're going to remain in your misery. And I want you to know that God has something so much greater for you than your own isolation and the way that you're rejecting the world around you. Because he offers you forgiveness, and in that forgiveness, he offers you freedom. And that can only be found through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here's the truth. If you let your need, how do you define need? That's you. When you let your need drive you to God, God will meet you at your deepest need. Samson's created such a huge mess. I mean, everybody's out to get him at this point. But he's killed so many Philistines. The entire Philistine world is focused on Samson, and Samson is deep in Philistine territory at this point. And he comes to the realization that he just might need God. That's how us men are so many times. We sit in our heap of ashes, and we think, yeah, maybe there was a better way. Maybe God could help me out. Now he's alone, he's sitting in the desert, he's hiding from everywhere, from everyone, and the scriptures say he's about to die from dehydration. He's toast. Verse 18 and 19. Samson was now very thirsty, and he cried out to the Lord, "You have accomplished this great victory by the strength of your servant." He gave credit to God where it belonged. "Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of these pagans?" Verse 19, so God caused water to gush out of the hollow of the ground at Leah. And Samson was what? Revived. Note that when Samson cried out to God, it was at that point he was finally revived. And I want you to know that right here, right now, today, God can revive you when you cry out to him. Can you let go of stubbornness? Can you let go of your own will in your own way long enough to allow God to do something in you? Because I want you to know that nothing you have done is unforgivable by God. Even your broken relationships can find healing through God. Even your wounded and damaged name can be restored by the power of God, because God can use all things for good for those who love him. Amen? The ball is in your court. To let go of blaming others. Let go of that anger. To not be led by emotion, but to be led by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because his power is here and present, in this place and in you. The choice is yours. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love and your grace and the hope that we can have in you. And Lord, it's my prayer today that we will surrender ourselves to you. We will let go of the emotional responses that we have that leave burning destruction in our path, that hurt those that we love around us. And that we can tap into the power of your Holy Spirit within us. That your Spirit would lead and guide, and that truly goodness and mercy will be the way that we live our life. Forgive us and help us. Thank you for a church that's there for us.